The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name.
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The examples have to be countless in my life, but as I was preparing for this homily, really none of them came to mind, probably because I try to block them out because they're embarrassing. What are these types of stories? They're examples pretty common for us, I would venture to say. It's maybe, to put it into context, you're asked to do a specific task. Maybe as a kid, it's even at home. As an adult, maybe it's somewhere else. And as the person that asked you to do that task comes back and looks at it, they're asking you, "Why has it taken you so long?" And they look over and they said, "Didn't you use that?" Pointing to some freakish looking device that's sitting there on the workbench or in the kitchen that we don't know what it even does. This happens all the time, that we have no idea what something does. We don't have any reason what it's for. We don't know how to operate it. And so we end up doing something the hard way. This common occurrence that we call ignorance, it's just a part of our existence, but I think sometimes the temptation is just to kind of ward it off or laugh it off as something embarrassing. But if we let these moments go, we don't take the time to maybe understand what's at our disposal, then it can not only hold us back from what we need, but potentially even other people as well. And the lesson to learn here is to never stop learning. And this is an important lesson as we celebrate today Divine Mercy Sunday, because if you're anything like me, all right, I would always look at this celebration as like, okay, come on, didn't we just spend 40 days talking about repentance and God's forgiveness? Father, you've talked a lot about confession. We thought that was over with Lent. And it's true, that's a very Lenten theme, but it's also a very Easter theme. Because the very first act of Christ and his resurrection, so we heard in the gospel today, he comes and he gives the apostles the authority to forgive sins. But to limit mercy, this image of divine mercy, to limit it to our personal experience in the sacrament, to limit it to just our personal experience with God would be to actually limit God's divine mercy. Because God desires much more than that. So often today in the spiritual life, I think we can minimize it to just me and God, right? And if we bring it back to just this personal experience, if we don't allow it to take effect in our life, to manifest itself in our day-to-day living, then what we can do is we can recognize God's mercy as just a sign of personal comfort. And the risk? Well, then it becomes like that baby blanket that we carried around with us for a long time, and when it started losing its comfort for us, we just let it go. So what is it then that we can learn about divine mercy that will help us to change that? The key I might suggest would be beginning with what we heard in the first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. It said the community of apostles were of one mind and one heart. But yet, in order to get there, we have to begin experiencing God's mercy and offering it to others. All throughout this week and the readings of our Easter week, God made himself known in his resurrected body in very practical ways. Right? He came to Mary Magdalene, who was weeping at the tomb. Right? A very human emotion we may experience in our week. He comes behind closed doors. He comes to recognize those disciples, we heard in the gospel today, in their fear. And he comes even, as we heard a couple of times this week, in terms of bodily hunger. Right? Jesus comes even asking them to feed him. That may not look like much, but what he's revealing here is that he's willing to come, even in his resurrected body, to meet our very basic human needs. In some ways, he's actually should be more relatable to us in the resurrection, because he goes through walls, he goes to make these random appearances, which should prove to us that he was doing it then, and he's willing to do it now, thousands of years later. God desires to enter intimately into our own story. And there's no greater proof of that than his interaction with Thomas. Right? Thomas wasn't there. He had just heard this kind of new invention, if we're going to kind of keep with that analogy of divine mercy as something we can utilize, something we don't understand fully. He had heard of this, but he hadn't seen it. In some ways, he kind of said, unless you show me how to use it and you prove to me that this is something I need to know about, I don't know if I really want to waste time on this. And so what does Christ do? Christ comes back and appears to him again. And when he appears to him, he allows and invites Thomas to share his own wound of disbelief with the wounds of his resurrected body. In other words, he's allowing wounds to touch wounds. The very wounds that kept him back of disbelief are the ones that Christ desired to bring into his own. Wounds reaching into wounds for no other reason than to affirm the very love of the risen Christ. And I think when we allow that kind of understanding of our own wounds and the wounds of Christ to interact, that's when we begin having a new perspective on mercy. Because mercy is not just something for us to experience internally, but mercy is something for us to begin sharing with others. St. Augustine said, "Mercy is heartfelt sympathy for another's distress, impelling us to work on their behalf if we can. Jesus did it for us, and he expects us to do it the same. But if we're unwilling to use this device, this invention, this new life that he gives us in divine mercy, then anytime that we try to do it for other people, if we haven't received it for ourselves, that desire to accompany them will be minimized simply to prying or even judging them. And so the Lord calls us as Catholic Christians to be a people of mercy. And to be a people of mercy means, like I said, like those apostles, we have to be one in heart and mind with each other. And so in a very simple psychological term, we must learn how to live and to practice empathy. Because the only way that we're able to take on the mind or the heart of another is if we're willing to listen intently, if we're willing to use the same words that they use in recounting back to them, to enter into their suffering, to enter into their fullness of their experience, to acknowledge what the weight is that they're bearing. These are the ways that we allow then other people to be understood. We allow them to take their wounds and to place them within ours that have been healed by Christ, and offer back in return hope of new life in Jesus Christ. Because when we become witnesses to the compassion and divine mercy of Jesus Christ for other people, then we become more aware ourselves of God's infinite capacity to be merciful with us. And so my brothers and sisters, as disciples, we're called to live like the risen Christ, to be ministers of mercy, to reach out and to accompany others in a very intimate way, to meet not only the basic human needs, but to really enter into the story of another person. Not walking through walls, but walking with other people. Being there when no one else is for them, in their fear and in their weeping, to understand and to take on their misery. So let us not be ignorant, or let us not be afraid of the device of God's divine mercy, so that what's offered here, what's offered in the sacrament of confession, what's offered by Jesus Christ becomes more than a theological pleasantry, but an encounter for us and for others through us of the risen Christ. When we receive God's mercy, we receive fuel for empathy, which yields a compassion so rich that it not only unites us, but it testifies to the truth that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, that Jesus Christ, who is our victor by faith, is still in our midst.